We just finished the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is presented in all three synoptic gospels. Whereas this particular parable is presented only in one. You know, only Mark recorded this parable, and it comes at the heels of the parables of the sower. It is quite fitting. It's a quite fitting follow-up because when we ended the parable of the sower, it talks about a good soil bearing fruit. A good soil where the seed germinated, grew, and bore fruit. Sometimes it will be misunderstood that the growing of the seed was dependent on the soil. Because that's what we see in the parable. It focuses on the four types of soil. And the good soil is the one where the seed germinated and grew and bore fruit. So if you leave it at that, it gives the impression it's because of the soil that the seed grew and bore fruit. But then in the record of Mark, Jesus followed up the parable of the sower with the parable of the seed growing secretly. Here in this parable, we will learn a very important doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in all aspects of the believer's life, birth, growth, and fruitfulness. So similar to our exposition of the parable of the sower, we're going to look at this in 4 points. That's the outline of our study. We look at the scenery. We're going to look at the substance of the parable. And then we look at the glory of Christ, veiled and unveiled. And then we'll use the text as a searchlight for our hearts tonight. So, a scenery. Continuing the use of agriculture, which is what we saw last week. He used agriculture as a scenery, which is very familiar in the time at that time, in the audience of Jesus during that time. If he talks about agriculture, everyone will kind of understand. He doesn't have to explain the scene. All right, they will relate straight away. In the same way, he presents this parable about a farmer. He started the farmer. It's an agricultural thing. Farmers gathering the seed on the ground. Now, implied in this parable is the ground that he's talking about refers to the good soil in the parable of the sower. Because here, he just said that it just germinated and grew. Jesus zoomed in instead of focusing on the ground and the soil and the vicinity of what's happening. He kind of zoomed in into the growth of the seed in detail. He described the process in verse 28. The process of the seed. First, the blade, he said. Then the ear. And then the full grain in the ear, representing the fruit. Please note an important detail in the process. Verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And in verse 28, the earth produces by itself. Those three important details are very, you know, very critical in the understanding of this particular parable. Three important details. The earth produces by itself. And then the story about the man. The man sleeps and rises night and day. Jesus also tells his hearers and us that as the seed sprouts and grows, the farmer knows not how. Unlike the parable of the sower, there is no record in the book of Mark that he kind of explained the parable. He didn't. I mean, Mark did not record that explanation. However, in In Mark chapter 4, verse 33 to 34, we can read 33 and 34, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So we can safely assume that while Mark did not record the explanation for us, Jesus explained this to his disciples privately. So that's the scenario, that's the scenery that we can find. What is the substance? What is the theme? What is the importance or what is the significance of this particular parable? So first of all, the opening statement of Jesus clearly indicates that he is talking about the kingdom of God. Right? There's no argument there. In verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man. So that's clear, that's not debatable. The story is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, unlike the parable of the sower, the farmer in this story is not a metaphor for the king. Right, we need to make that clear. Due to an important information, it says in verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Now, if the parable of the farmer in this particular parable refers to the king of the kingdom, who is actually God or Jesus Christ, then that will be a conflicting information, because no way that Jesus wouldn't know how the plant will grow. No way that God will not know how the plant will grow. We know that for a fact. God knows everything. But because Jesus used that description of the farmer, then we can safely say the farmer does not refer to the king of the kingdom in this particular parable. One thing we need to understand with parables of Jesus is that his use of metaphor is not constant. Jesus does not use metaphor constantly. That means if he uses the sower or a farmer, it's not always just a metaphor for God. Or when he uses the word seed, it is not always a metaphor for the word of God. We need to understand that. We need to bear that in mind. So, for example, in this parable, the sower is likened to a worker commissioned by the owner to scatter the seed. In the same way that Paul and Apollos were called by God as servants to work the field. That's the whole idea. So we read in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned each. Continuing in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul pictured himself as someone who was commissioned by God to scatter the seed. That's exactly similar to the parable that we are reading now. The farmer is more of a metaphor for a worker like Paul and Apollos, rather as a parable, as a metaphor for the king of the kingdom. That clear? So, that is an information. Well, if the farmer is not the king, then what is the whole subject of this particular parable? Well, there's another actually example which says why Jesus doesn't use a metaphor in a constant way. It's the metaphor of the seed. In the parable of the sower, we see that the seed represents the word of God. That was clear, right? In the current parable, the seed is a picture of a growing believer. In this particular parable. Now, in the parable of the mustard seed, which is a following parable in verse 30, the mustard seed is a metaphor for faith. Right? So, Jesus uses the same picture, but he means differently. The metaphor would represent a different aspect of his teaching. So that's what we have today. The parable of the sower, as I've said, focuses on the types of soil, the receptiveness of the soil, representing the different types of heart or people. Now, the focus of the parable of the seed growing is on the process of growing. And Jesus explained that in stages in verses 27 and 28. He said, the seed sprouts and grows. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Time element is also explained. It says that the farmer sleeps and rises day and night. What does that mean? That means that time has elapsed. How many days? We don't know. It just sleeps day and night. Sleeps day and night. Now, what we know about plants, different types of plants or different variety of plants will have different time from planting to growing until the time of bearing fruit. Right? Will you farmers agree with me on that one? We have this saying in the Philippines that if you hate someone and you want the bitterness in your heart to linger for a long time, plant a coconut tree so that it will remind you that you hate that person. Why coconut tree? Because from my very limited knowledge of agriculture, if you plant a coconut tree right from the do you call that a seed? I don't think you call that a seed. Whatever it is. Okay, from the husk or what. If you plant a coconut tree from that stage, it will take 50 years for that coconut tree to bear its first fruit. So 50 years you can keep that bitterness in your heart if you want. But it will eat you up, by the way. So it's off. The spiritual significance of this truth in the parable is that spiritual growth is a process. Please be patient with the people you share the gospel to. Please be patient for the people who are growing in their faith. You cannot expect someone to be mature overnight. Every one of us will have our own time in the Lord. Some of us right here may be just in the stage of a blade. Maybe some of us are on the stage of an ear growing in that blade. Or some of us are already in a full grain in the ear of that particular plant. We have all different stages of growing. The key to understanding this parable hinges on that phrase, the earth produces by itself. What is your immediate response to that? When you say the earth produces by itself, the immediate response to this is that fruitfulness is dependent on the soil. But that's not what Jesus meant. That is not what he meant. The word translated by itself is actually the word automate. It is where we get the word automatic. Christ is actually picking on the fact that growth of the plant is an automatic process subservient to the laws of nature. It is a natural law, the order and laws of creation. When God created the earth, he already established that natural law that when plants are planted on the earth, they will have a natural process to go through. That is what Christ is trying to allude. The natural process is much more comprehensive than anything any farmer could do by himself. All the farmer can do is just plant the seed, maybe cultivate, maybe nurture and all. But the process of growth comes out of the soil in the sense that it is a natural process for that seed to grow out of the soil. But what's behind it is a question. What is behind that natural growth? Ultimately, it is the Creator. It is God. It is God who has designed all things. In the process, in the natural law, in the natural existence of things, He has designed these things that He remains the controller. He is the controller of the process of growth from birth to maturity to the bearing of fruit. It is all God. The phrase in verse 27 indicates that man has no knowledge nor wisdom capable of understanding this process. He cannot comprehend, much more he can cause the seed to grow. What does he do? What does the farmer do? He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. So he plants, and then he sleeps, he rises, he go about his business, he go about his daily chores. Maybe part of the chores is to cultivate, to watch, to clean, to shoo the birds around. But that's all he does. It is God. It is by the power of God that the seed sprouts and grows. I love this phrase. As in nature, so in grace. God's work in redemption is significantly similar to his work in creation and the natural order of the world. God alone is the sovereign source and controller of spiritual life and growth. The birth and growth in the kingdom lies in the glory of kingdom sovereignty alone. One of the dangers of misunderstanding the parable of the sower is that because the soil is good, representing the receptive heart, the listeners might think that the growth of the seed or even the sprouting of the seed is credited to the good soil. And that some people will think, yeah, you know, I received Christ, that's why I am saved. I have a new birth, I am born again into Christ because I did this. Somebody asks you, I mean, Alistair Begg said this, when somebody asks you, why are you going to heaven, and your answer begins with the word I, you miss the whole point. Because you have not contributed anything in your spiritual life except your sin. And he goes on to say, why are you going to heaven? Because the man in the middle cross said so. I can go to heaven. So the receptive heart might think that the receptiveness is responsible for the word of God to germinate, to grow and bear fruit. People with this mindset, well-meaning and sincere as they are, think that their spiritual growth is dependent on their diligence, on their wisdom, on their strength in understanding God's word and applying the word in their life. Some even believe that being born again to the kingdom of God is attributed to their own decision of accepting Christ. But while diligence and faithfulness are important factors in one's spiritual growth, Jesus, in the parable of the seed growing secretly, corrects this perspective. Spiritual life cannot be traced to human abilities any more than the physical growth of the plants in the parable. It is God. It is God. Matthew Henry said this, God carries on his work insensibly and without noise, but insuperably and without fail. And Paul makes this clear in the verse that we have read earlier. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And when God gives the increase, he does so gradually and silently, just as we see the seed. The seed sprouts and grows, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. That's the process of being born again and growing spiritually. So if the parables are stories of the kingdom of heaven, we can ask the question, where is Christ in the parable then? Where is Christ there? Because he said that the farmer is not God. The farmer is not the king of the kingdom. Where then is Christ? How is the glory of Christ revealed or concealed from others? You know, we're so blessed that we have the whole scripture today, because then we can let scripture answer scripture. We can let the Bible explain the Bible. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 17. We can read that Paul said this to his readers. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Okay. Paul said this of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there's Jesus. He's the power behind. He is the one who controls everything. Everything was created through him. Everything was created for him. And a very important phrase there is that when through him to reconcile to himself, that in everything, he said in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is in control of everything in creation. Jesus is in control of everything on earth. Because we have the whole complete Word of God, we can without doubt see that the glory of Christ's sovereignty in the seed growing secretly, it is revealed there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul was able to say this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, as in nature, God is in control, so in grace, God is in control. As in nature, Jesus was in control. He holds them together. So in grace, Jesus is in control. He is the power behind. I hope we can declare with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is a power to those who believe. It is a power for us if we believe Christ. So we're blessed that we know this because we have the scripture. But have you wondered how this was proven to the disciples? Have you ever wondered how did the disciples get this message? How did they perceive that Jesus was talking about us? How did they perceive the glory of Christ in this parable? I'm glad you asked. Because we read in Mark 4, 35 to 41, later in the chapter of our text in Mark, later in the chapter, an event was recorded by Mark, which is very much related to what Jesus was trying to say in the parable. Mark 4, 35 to 41, this is what happened on that day. That means on the day that Jesus was giving all these parables today. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. No. Because of that incident, people were thinking that, yeah, he is the farmer. They will use this as judgment. He's the farmer. Look, the farmer sleeps, and here's Jesus. He sleeps too. But that does not jibe. Jesus slept here for a specific reason. And they woke him up. Then they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What did Jesus prove at this point? Jesus proved that he can control nature. The glory of Jesus as sovereign over nature is revealed in this momentous event. And that's exactly what he was showing his disciples. I told you, the sovereign God is in charge of birth, growth, and fruitfulness, not man. The sovereign God is in charge of nature, and us in nature, so in grace. And then the event happened, and Jesus was saying, "I am that sovereign God." The glory of kingdom sovereignty is revealed to his disciples, and who else? It's interesting. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, as just as he was, and other boats were with him. Interesting, other boats were with him. So the other people in the boats also experienced the storm, right? When they experienced the storm, they also saw how Jesus calmed the storm. And this is what happened. It's just his disciples and others on the boat who followed him. But the rest of the crowd missed out. Christ, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, is revealed to those who follow him in faith. They went across with him. They didn't fit in the boat with the disciples, but they went in the other boats because they wanted to follow him. And they were able to witness the glory of Christ in the parable. Whereas those who did not follow him, they failed to see that. They failed to see that. The glory of Christ is veiled to those who do not follow him by faith. As in nature, so in grace. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus demonstrated a power equivalent to that of creating the universe in regenerating people. He causes them to be born again, not by the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Through the power of His Spirit, He makes them grow up in Him. That is the message. That is the substance of this parable. And this is where the glory of God is veiled and unveiled. We are blessed to be here to hear of this. We are blessed to have the scripture because we can see and we can understand. But do we really understand is a question. This parable is profitable in examining ourselves on at least 3 points. And this is where we use it as a searchlight. First, we can use it as a searchlight to test our faith. To test our faith. Who do you trust in order to be born again into the kingdom of God? Do you trust your good works? Do you trust that your good works could bring you to heaven? Do you think your faithfulness in your religion or your church will reconcile you to God? Do you presume that being born into a religious family and practicing what your family do to worship God will make you eligible for the kingdom of heaven? Well, the Bible teaches that we are separated from God because of sin, and to be reconciled to God, who is absolutely holy, as what we have sung earlier, is to be forgiven of that sin. And the only way to be forgiven of that sin is when we do it according to the way that God has provided. We can only trust God because it is God who will enable us to be born again. It is God who will cause us to be born again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, just like the professors. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. That is the gospel. Christ died because of our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ died to pay the penalty of our sin. All the other blessings that we receive are bonus. Because the very purpose that Christ died is because of our sin. And the only way to be able to benefit from that truth is when we realize that we are sinners and we need salvation. If you keep telling yourself that I'm a good person, you don't need this. You don't need a savior. If you keep telling yourself that, I've done a lot of things that will make me enter the kingdom of heaven, well, you just missed out. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. The second aspect that we can use this parable as a searchlight is in the area of spiritual growth. If you are truly born into the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you will have to grow. You know, 2 Sundays in a row that we are preaching here at night, Martin already confirmed it in the morning. This is really good. Because it makes my work easier. This morning, if you were here this morning, you listened to the preaching of Martin, that is exactly what he was saying. If you are born again, true Christian, with a real relationship with Christ, you will have to grow. You will desire to grow. God will dwell within you through the Holy Spirit, and His desire will be your desire. God has preordained growth. You know that? God has preordained that a true born again believer in God will grow. The natural order of growth for a seed just proved that. At this point, some of us are in the blade stage, some in the ear stage, some in the full grain or the ear stage. It doesn't matter what stage you are, but you will grow. You will definitely grow. But the desire to grow will be in all of us who are possessors of the kingdom of heaven. The desire has been granted to us. Romans 8, 29 to 30 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." Clearly, there is a progressive development in the life of a true believer. Why? Because God preordained it that way. So, if you're here now using the Word of God as a searchlight, if in your heart there is no absolute desire to grow, then maybe, just maybe, you're just a professor of the kingdom and not a possessor of salvation. You are not truly saved. You do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I've been using this verse again and again, but it's a good thing. Somebody told me earlier, it is a good thing to always test ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If in your self-examination you fail the test of faith, what is the test of faith, by the way? It is the desire to grow. It is a desire to grow spiritually. It all begins with a desire to feed on the spiritual food. And if you fail the test, well, you're not hopeless, really, because Jesus said, come unto me. In your self-examination, you fail the test, repent and turn to God. That's all there is. Someone said, throw yourself into the mercy of God and find grace for your soul in Jesus Christ. Well, if you are a true believer, you're a possessor of the kingdom of glory, you're a follower of Christ, you can say, yep, I'm a follower of Christ, and yet you're struggling with your spiritual growth. I wanted to grow. I've been wanting to remove this weakness in me. I've been struggling with this sin. I want to get rid of it, but what can I do? It's been a while. Well, struggling is good in one sense, because you are aware. You are aware that you hate sin. That's one. But the struggle can only be resolved when you come to Christ in faith and find strength for your Christian walk and growth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is an encouraging exhortation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God is sovereign. As in nature, so in grace. God is sovereign. As the seed grows, our spiritual life grows, but it is God who makes us grow. The third aspect that we can use this as a searchlight is in the area of evangelism. As children of God, we are called to go out into the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel to the lost. But we need to understand that although we as believers were called to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, to witness obediently and work expectantly, we cannot produce spiritual life that would qualify a person to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Only God can make a person dead in sin, alive in Christ. You know, the world today is filled with the latest trends of methods and strategies, and we begin to develop that if I do this, I do that, I do it right, then we are able to make converts for ourselves. We become self-reliant, they say. Self-reliance eats up our faith, because self-reliance is actually an expression of our pride. We think we can do it by our own methods and strategies. Well, the confident slip of the farmer in the parable actually tells us how vain our self-reliance can be. The farmer was faithful. He distributed the seed. He scattered the seed. I think the farmer could be considered faithful there in preparing for the seed, for the soil. He was really, you know, doing what he has to do in order to have a fruitful harvest. He was faithful in doing that. But after he scattered the seed, he sleeps. He sleeps. What does that tell us? An evangelist, truly dependent on God, will faithfully sow the seed by preaching the word of God wisely and not carelessly, but will wait dependently on the Lord for the effect of his word in bringing life. Spiritual birth comes by the power of God. So in nature, as in nature, so in grace. The birth and growth and fruitfulness in the life of those we evangelize is all dependent on God. We can only trust God. And how do we do that? How do we show that we trust God? Do we sit on a rocking chair and just wait about what happens? No, we don't. That's not how we do it. We trust God first by praying. Prayer is the first evidence that we trust God. And then we do what God wants us to do. We obey His instructions on what to do. That is the next evidence that we trust God. When He gives us instructions in His Word, we look at it, we look at the practicality of it, we look at the difficulty of it, we seem to be like, oh, hang on, this is quite hard, this is difficult, it's going to cost me a lot of trouble. But we do it anyway, because we trust God. Let us be reminded by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, when he said, "What is then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through him whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the glory of kingdom sovereignty. We thank you, dear God, that as far as growing, as far as being born and growing is concerned in our spiritual life, we thank you that you are in charge. You are the controller of this. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, that those of us who sit here today are assured of your work in our heart. I thank you for bringing us to your word to give confirmation of the conviction that we have, the faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to remind us of this. That if we begin to doubt because of the failures that we encounter in life, because of the unfruitfulness of our endeavor, I pray, God, that you will just bring us to our knees and remind us that it is you who is in charge. Teach us to trust you. Teach us, Heavenly Father God, to trust you completely. Thank you for our time together. And thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.